So I've already been enjoying this summer of reflecting on favorite scripture passages of different HMCers. And I would love for even more of you to share your beloved passages by adding them to the easel in the foyer today, if you think of it. You may not have done this yet because you're like Sarah Reed, who said she has multiple passages that she loves. And, you know, maybe it's hard just to narrow it down and pick just one. Sarah said that many of her favorites can be found in Isaiah. So if you just want to narrow it down to one favorite book of the Bible, just go ahead and write Ecclesiastes. I'm with you. You can do that too. I love Ecclesiastes. Sarah seemed pretty sure, though, that if pressed, Isaiah 40:31 would rise to the top of her list. Oh, sorry, I didn't catch that pun. of favorite biblical texts. And once again, she might not be alone in loving this verse. I'll read that single verse again one more time for us. Those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, the most awesome birds. Oh, that's a footnote, sorry. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. I can hardly read that without the tune and rhythm of hymn 584 in my head, which we'll sing at the end of the service. It's such a familiar word of promise. It comes to me in song. As Sarah and I talked about this verse last week, she told me about how it is encouraging and meaningful to her. And there were three things that came out as God's good word for us through Isaiah here. I thought about those three things this week and about how Sarah and I reflected on how hard it can be to accept those three invitations. And I thought they're actually not only hard to accept, but they're countercultural to live into. There are broader values at work in our society that can derail the invitations in this verse. So you're itching to know, what are the three invitations that Sarah identified here? The first is the invitation to wait. No one likes to wait, Sarah observed. Apps on our phones help us avoid ticket lines. Paid memberships make shipping faster for online orders. We text people and expect immediate responses. You may often notice the assumption that waiting is inherently bad. When I went to buy my car 6 years ago, I knew I wanted the turquoise one. But it wasn't in stock at the dealership. And before I knew it, the dealer was pressuring me through the paperwork to drive off that very day with a gray fit, if you can imagine. But then I came to my senses and I said, well, wait a minute. I can wait for the color that is going to make me happy for the next many years of driving. Our consumer culture sets us up to hate waiting. Theologian Walter Brueggemann has written of our culture's desire to live in the perpetual now, which he sees in an obsession with accruing material possessions and outrunning death. He writes that the values of the world exist to make people numb to the realities of the world. If the now is unpleasant, we seek to run quickly by it, so the unpleasantness becomes then. Or some seek to acquire the possession that they believe will fill the void. We do not want to wait to feel better. But, Brueggemann writes, the riddle and insight of biblical faith is the awareness that only anguish leads to life, only grieving leads to joy, and only embraced endings permit new beginnings. Or as Jesus declared on the Sermon on the Mount, it is those who mourn who will one day be comforted. Sometimes we need to wait in the uncomfortable now, because that is where God will meet us. And this invitation to wait really means something in Isaiah 40. Isaiah is in our Bibles as a single unit, but there are actually different parts to it. Isaiah 1-39 was recorded, scholars tend to agree, by the prophet who introduces himself at the beginning of the book as Isaiah. But then, between chapters 39 and 40, where we find ourselves today, there is a gap in history of more than 150 years. I should say we can find the history in the Bible's historical books, but in Isaiah, between one verse and the next, we find a long silence from God. A lot happened to Judah in that time. One tyrannical king reigned. One good king sought to bring reform before he was inexplicably murdered. Babylon rose as a global superpower. The city of Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple, the heart of Israel's relationship with God, was burned. The dynasty ended, and Judah was deported to Babylon. And then there followed a long time of dislocation. The words recorded in the Book of Lamentations voice the grief of the people of Judah. She weeps bitterly in the night. She has no one to comfort her. Her downfall was appalling, with none to comfort her. They heard how I was groaning, with no one to comfort me. Judah cried out, and all Judah could do was wait. And then, some 150 years after the oracle about destruction and exile in Isaiah 39, God spoke again. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries out, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Words we return to in the season of Advent, right? We sing them, we hear them, we speak them. There's no better season than Advent to bring us into the countercultural act of waiting, anticipating the arrival of one whose coming we can't hurry, but who is surely coming nonetheless. In Advent through Christmas, we celebrate the already and the not yet of the coming of Christ. The birth of God into the world, and the longing of creation that still waits to be set free. This is why the first and second parts of Isaiah, or first and second and third, depending how you want to count it, need to be together. Brueggemann says that as the before and after of those 150 years come together, we find the partnering of the themes of exile and homecoming, judgment, and deliverance. And for us, with our vision shaped by life in Christ, crucifixion and resurrection. We wait for the whole story to be told. We wait because we are beloved players in a larger story than we can even imagine. We wait for the Lord, who is spinning a story of love that hasn't ended just because we can't see over the next page. We wait for the Lord in the hope that only anguish leads to life, only grieving leads to joy, and only embraced endings permit new beginnings. Invitation number two is to rest. Even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted, says Isaiah 40:30. I don't know, 3 days into the summer, are you falling exhausted or are you already re-energized? I don't know. Sometimes, Sarah observed, we get wrapped up in focusing on what to do to be a good Christian, and we need to take this invitation to rest, to be with God, to live into the seventh day, Sabbath, ceasing from striving. I keep preaching Sabbath rest because it keeps being countercultural. Consumer culture wants to define us by what we do and what we own. Sabbath rhythms remind us that our worth is not in what we produce, and God's love is not contingent on what we've done or not done. Our identity is not in what we buy. God is enough to hold the world in love. And we are enough, separate from our doing or working or consuming. Isaiah 40 proclaims Yahweh as the original creative agent in the life of the world. But, Brueggemann writes, Yahweh's work as creator is not a one-time deal. It is continuing work that entails Yahweh's endless, energetic attentiveness to creation. Yahweh is not worn out, not exhausted. Yahweh, the creator God, is directly attentive to the faint and powerless, to those who have no energy of their own. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. God does not faint or grow weary. God's understanding is unsearchable. Hear this clearly. It is not all up to you. Wait for the Lord. Rest in the Lord. And God shall renew your strength. The third invitation, find your strength renewed in God. God gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The strength we need for the race we run will never be found by speeding impatiently around obstacles that we're afraid to wait and face. The strength we need will never be found by working harder and harder and harder with our own efforts. Isaiah 40 makes a bold either-or claim. Either people, and yes, even the youth, will be faint, weary, and exhausted, or those who hope and wait and rest in Yahweh will have strength to fly, to run, to walk. Brueggemann writes, Yahweh is the single variable, either weakness or Yahweh. There is no third alternative, no chance for strength apart from Yahweh, not from the gods who are nothing, not from the princes and rulers who are nothing, and certainly not from the exiles themselves. Even a motley tribe of people scattered in exile has an available source of energy and power. God calls them to see that their identity will no longer be in their exile, their despair, their certainty of separation from God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? You are still my people. My very name is in you, Israel, and my strength will lift you. It is a word of comfort, yes, but it is also a dramatic act of faith today to trust God to renew our strength. Rather than just entrusting the job to ourselves and our will or our buying power, Brueggemann says that it is a bold act of faith to imagine our life out beyond the global system of consumer capitalism and its relentless liturgy of advertising. That liturgy seeks at every turn to tell us what is possible if we just buy in. Brueggemann says it is an act of remarkable courage to make a claim of faith in an alternative story, one that reimagines life in terms of Yahweh's reign and Yahweh's continuous creative strength. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. And somehow the promise is even beyond just the hang on tight and you'll just barely make it kind of strength. We will mount up with wings like eagles, run and not be weary, walk and not faint. At the end of our rope, after 150 years of waiting for God to speak and act, this is next to impossible talk, which I guess is the point. We measure according to what we know, what we can see, but there is strength that God offers that is beyond our measures, is immeasurable, is inexplicable. It doesn't fit the formula of what I've earned and what I've paid and what I get. God doesn't work with the formulas of a consumer culture, which is why it's a countercultural act to trust God anyway, to renew our strength. To not simply trust our own strength, to hurry past or work through a struggle, but to wait for and rest on eagle's wings, the strength of which will carry us until our feet are ready again for the race. Wait for the Lord. Rest in the Lord. Let God renew your strength. Let's pray. God of soaring eagles, we pray to you. Sometimes we're impatient. Sometimes we try to move too quickly past discomfort. We wait for you. Sometimes we try to do it all ourselves. Sometimes we don't want to relinquish control. We rest in you. Sometimes we pretend we're holding it all together. Sometimes we're just tired. We turn to you to renew our strength. It is you who makes us courageous enough to accept these invitations. Make us courageous enough to live them always. Amen.